one of the most central aspects of prayer, as we're going to talk about today in week one of our 3 weeks on prayer, is confession. And I'm going to start with confession. I realize that some of you might not be comfortable with the pastor coming out with some issues of his life. Maybe you're not ready for that level of authenticity, and you're afraid that you're going to question my level and devotion to holiness. For others, I'll probably just confirm some suspicions you already have, and you just bolster your case against me. But here's the cold, hard reality that I have been forced to deal with in my life, is that I struggle deeply with prayer. It's hard for me. I do it often, but sometimes I'm like, man, am I even making a connection, God? And I realize that my prayer life is, though it's often, it's still inconsistent. And sometimes I pray out loud and I'm self-conscious because I feel more like I'm rambling than connecting with God. And it's those times where I'm like, I need to do something about this. When I'm alone, even when I have the greatest intentions about specifically taking time to pray, I kind of occasionally will drift off into a mental oblivion, which looks more like a list of chores for God at best, or the playground of an overactive imagination at other times. Sometimes I wonder how in the world I can start my prayer life devoted to individuals, devoted to healing, devoted to personal reflection, devoted to building this church up, devoted to knowing what. These are all of my intentions. By the time I'm done, all I'm thinking about is how awesome it would be to have a mini bike. I don't know how I get there, but it is. It's just my mind just keeps going all over the place, and I get so frustrated. And please be honest here. While mini bikes may not be your particular reality, but how many of you, by show of hands, would admit that your prayer life, you sometimes feel like you have an inability to connect with God? Just, wow, that's a lot of people. And a lot of people who just don't like raising their hands, and that's okay too. So all of us, minus a few people, are all on the same page today together as a church, as we start this journey of discovery. And I think that's great. So really what I want to do is look at this as a three-week series on prayer that will cultivate in this prayer gathering, which is really just a journey of discovery. How can we pray better? One of the most poignant scriptures on prayer in all of the Bible is that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And as you read the context of the Gospels and you see all that Jesus had done up to that point, to realize that Jesus had done miracles, Jesus had walked on water, Jesus had done amazing, amazing, world-changing things, and they never asked him to teach them those things. So there must have been something so powerfully significant about his prayer life that it really made them be astounded by it. So they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Clearly something is happening in your conversation with the Father that's not happening in ours. And we want to know that. And so that's where we're going to work towards, is finding out how can we pray more like Jesus? How can we make sure that we're connecting our hearts with the heart of the Maker of heaven and earth? So the purpose of our time together is to look at how we as a church can begin to cultivate incredibly productive prayer lives. I just wanted to make sure that you all knew from the outset that we were starting again, the same place. We're all at ground zero. So if you're disappointed that I don't get up at 4 a.m. and do these powerful Martin Luther prayers for everybody in here, or you don't see me walking through the streets of the city at night praying for everyone, I'm sorry if I disappoint you there. That's just not who I am. Just not what I do. And the times that I have done those things, I haven't seen any of you guys either. So I can assure you that I want to learn to be more effective in my prayers in this time together as well. That's my confession. That's how I want to start to you. Well, when my pattern in the past, I've taught on praying many times, and I go to the Word of God, which is really the place that we should start in all of our teaching. And I'll look to one of the many significant passages on prayer. And in doing this, I'm just kind of passively hoping that you've assumed that I've mastered this. That's why I'm teaching on it. But the reality is that just because you've mastered some scripture, or you've mastered some information, doesn't mean that you're implanting it into your life. Because here's the reality. If you were to look at just knowledge in general, knowledge doesn't mean anything. I look at my TV watching habits. If you were to look at my TV watching habits, which I don't think are out of control, I don't think I watch too much, but if you were to look at my TV watching habits, you would say that I know a lot about how to find old cars, restore them into beautiful hot rods, and turn them for a profit. I also know how to survive in Alaska, whether it's deep in the bush or on a crab boat. Those are the things that I can talk to you about at length. And I know how to do those things in theory, but when it comes right down to it, I'd be lost if I tried either one of them. Some of you, just to let you know, some of you may have seen me riding around town in my old Jeep. I love it, but it needs constant attention. There have been a couple of times that I've thought to myself, self, I can do this. How hard is it to change a muffler on a Jeep? Well, if you've seen me or heard me recently, you realize it's very hard. And I can't do it, which is why I have to bring in an expert. And oftentimes I'll be sitting at home and I'll think, you know, the shocks and struts need changed on my Jeep. I could do that. I'm a man. I'm a person. You know, I could figure this out. And so I go out there and I'll bust something loose, most often a knuckle. And then I'll have to call somebody who actually knows how to do that. Or take it to someone that does. When I got that Jeep, I thought to myself, I'm going to learn about Jeeps. I'm going to figure this out. And all I figured out is that I know nothing. And that's like the simplest vehicle in the world to work on. And yet I still know nothing. That's how I feel when I pray. I sit down, I gather my tools, and I just feel lost sometimes. I'm forced to recognize that, kind of like when I try to fix my car or fix anything around the house, that very quickly I have overestimated my abilities and I need help. I need someone to come in from the outside. And my goal in the weeks to come is to begin to transform this church from a group of people who gather and pray to a group of people who pray and gather to worship God. In order for us to all begin to pray more effective prayers, we need to take a more realistic look at ourselves. We need help. And the important thing is to not confuse knowledge or morality for holiness. When we confuse knowledge and morality for holiness, we are unable to see who we truly are. And even more concerning is that we fail to see who God truly is. When I want to look at some biblical examples of people who had amazing conversations with God, I look to the prophets because they heard directly from God. And they represented God directly to the people. God said this, and they listened. They heard it audibly, or I'm not sure, but it was very clear that they were having a conversation with God. And so I think, wow, that's great. God spoke directly to them, said, do this, write this down, or go and tell this to these people. And I think that would be so much easier if God would just do that in my life. But then I realized that maybe it wouldn't be that much better, because in reality, when God gave a direct message to men and women in the Bible, it almost never involved their life getting easier. Most often, he gave them an impossible task, a thankless or a life-threatening job. I look at Isaiah, for example. He was given a very specific charge by God. In Isaiah 6, we read this. And I heard a voice, this is Isaiah talking, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I, Isaiah, said, here I am, send me. And that's a great verse, and Christians love that. And you'll find that on t-shirts, and you'll find that wonderfully placed, because that's one of those, that, Lord, I am available, I am yours, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. The question is, who will save the world? And in our spiritual fervor, we're like, it's me. I'll do it, Lord. Send me. And I'm sure that Isaiah was incredibly enthusiastic at this point. He says, I love you, God. I'm excited to serve you. Thanks for speaking to me. I'll do it. I'm your man. And then God said, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I want you to do. And God said, go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make, he's telling, this is what I want you to do. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That's not a great message to send, and it's not a great outcome, especially if you consider yourself to be a public speaker. When God spoke directly to Isaiah, his message was, go, go and preach to people who will never listen and learn and never see how brutally selfish they are. Isaiah, you're going to preach and keep on preaching to my people, even though they will never be truly capable of understanding the depth of their ignorance. In fact, the more you preach, the more ignorant they are going to become, the more unable they're going to be to change their lives and turn to me. And I love Isaiah's response. I think it's the same natural response that nearly all of us have if we have ever listened to the voice of God, and the voice of God has been incredibly specific with us. Isaiah responds, how long, Lord? Really? That's what you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it, but how long do you want me to do it? Now I realize that I've already committed, Isaiah says. I've said, here I am, send me. But if you could just add some clarity to this so I'll know how long you want me to do this. I'm still your guy. I just want to know how long. And God answered him very clearly when he said this. God said, here's how long I want you to do this. Until cities lie waste and waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. In short, you're going to do this until pretty much everything that you know to be in life as it currently is will be gone. You will watch it as you preach disintegrate into nothing until there is about 90% destruction. And I actually tell you this for a reason. The first is really this. As you think about your prayer life, as you think about connecting to the heart of a holy God, are you ready for the accountability that comes with a significant prayer life? If you truly began to listen to the heart of God, you have to be willing to respond appropriately, because the true aim of all prayer is life change. Through prayer, we can change both our view of God and our view of self. It's a spiritual link between us and God. It's a heart-to-heart connection. And in real, true, helpful, holy prayer, there's intimacy. And we avoid intimacy. We don't want intimacy. Because intimacy is a difficult place to get with people. As I look at my life, I realize that often, instead of intimacy with God, I try to buy him off, or I try to pretend that I'm better than I am with knowledge and good behavior. But if I truly saw God for who he actually is, in all of his glory, I'd be forced to change. And not just try and act a certain way, but be a certain way. In turn, I both passively and intentionally avoid these deep heart conversations with God, because I know deep down that they will force me to change who I am. And I know that I'm not alone in this. Our prayers most often reflect what we want God and others to do, and not what we want God to do in us. When is the last time you asked God how he wants you to change? Most often, it's about how we want someone else to change, how we want our circumstances to change, when the deepest, most important connection and conversation we need to have with God is, God, how do you want me to change? Well, I think we avoid this because deep in our hearts, we know that change is needed. So if we were to truly get a personal direction from God, we would understand that we have no choice anymore. We know. We get it. we have to do what God says. We would no longer be able to plead ignorance. Because as long as we can plead ignorance, we think that we can continue to assume that through our goodness and moral deeds, we can stay in God's good graces. We can act our way through this. But ignorance is no excuse. Ask any police officer. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Oftentimes, I'll be driving in my car, and I'll see one of the most chilling, horrifying signs ever. It says, end construction zone. And I'll go, not real sure when we began construction zone. But I do know that fines are doubled in those. And so I'm always grateful when I get through those. But if I got pulled over in that construction zone, by saying to the police officer, I'm sorry, I just never saw when the construction zone began, would that make any difference? No. My ignorance of that is no excuse. I'm still guilty. If I'm pulled over, I'm accountable. My fine is doubled. It's not his fault. It's my fault. My inner dialogue would be, Josh, if only you had seen the sign, just maybe you would have slowed down. In his prayer, we go back to Isaiah. Long after he said, here I am, send me, like 48 chapters if you're counting, Isaiah pleads with the Lord. He says this, O Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Isaiah's plea to God was for the people, saying, Lord, if you would just show yourself to these people, they would have no choice but to change. They would see the sign and be aware of the warnings. And Isaiah's concept was that as he looked to the skies and he looked to the stars and he looked to the heavens, he saw them as a curtain or a veil. That just on the other side was all of God's glory and all of God's beauty. And if God would just rip that and step into our world, people would go, oh my goodness, what have I been doing? And he's right. That's exactly what would happen. But that would hardly be a heart connection. That would be a fearful connection. Because quite frankly, we learn in the Bible that nobody sees the glory of the Lord and lives. When I see the glory of the Lord, I know this life is over. And that's not how God wants to relate to us, doesn't want to connect to us. Constantly we read in the book of John, the people were saying, Jesus, give us a sign. We'll believe in you. Just prove it to us. And that was what Isaiah was saying. Just give these people a sign. Rend the heavens, open up, step out. The mountains are going to shake and people will see your glory and they will all turn. And God says, I know that. I know what I'm capable of. But I want people's hearts to change, not just their behaviors. And Isaiah was tired of this message, tired of a seeming lack of effectiveness in his prayers. But the thing is that we have seen God rend the heavens and come down. He pulled back the curtain and revealed himself as Jesus Christ. He did come down. He did speak to us. And yet we, like the people of Isaiah's time, still refuse to listen and continue to hope that our good deeds will buy enough grace to slip into heaven, if even just barely. But here is Isaiah's description of the sum total of our good deeds before a righteous God. He said, all of our acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We will never experience true life change until we take a more realistic view of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of self. Compared to the glory of God, even our greatest possible deeds, the greatest kindness we could ever do, compared to the greatness of God, is like a filthy rag or a shriveled up leaf in the fall that just blows away in the wind. This week, our prayers must be most focused on the inner life. This is where we're all going to start together. No matter how close you get to any other human being, there's a limit to how well you can know that person. So we're going to start off with being intimate with God. When it comes to human relationships, there are always parts of our hearts and our characters that we either can't or we won't share. We might not share them because we have shame, or we just might not be able to articulate in words that aspect of who we are. And so things remain hidden from the people around us. But here's the reality about God that we learn in Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So if you think you're hiding from God, you're not. There's nothing that he can't see. So understand that you might as well admit it because he already knows it. And that can be your first step in breaking down some of the walls of intimidation when it comes to being open and honest with God. I'm not asking you this week to go and find a person and just lay your heart out before them and tell them all the ways that you've sinned, all the ways that you've failed, all the ways that you've made mistakes, all the reasons that you're not worthy, all the ways that you've become a filthy rag. I'm asking you to quietly go before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me who I am. Tell me things about myself that I don't want to deal with. And open up my heart to you. And I love Paul as he writes to the churches and explains to the churches what he's doing on their behalf and how he's praying on their behalf. And as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, this is my prayer. This is how I've been praying for you. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. That's great. I give thanks for you all the time. It'd be great words to hear if somebody says to me, you know, Josh, every day I just give thanks for who you are, what you do, everything about you. I never cease to give thanks. And what a great thing to hear. So what a wonderful thing that these people are hearing from Paul. And he's saying, remembering you in my prayers. So they're like, Paul loves me. He thinks I'm great. He's grateful for me. And he prays for me. But how does he pray? He prays that the love of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? And I want you to read that verse later this week. I want you to look at that. I want you to meditate on that. Look at that. It's beautiful. Paul is asking God for some amazing things on behalf of these people. But notice that all of Paul's words are others-centered, not self-centered. And we'll get to that point. But for this week, we want to focus on the concept of having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. So I just want to make an observation or two about this passage. Like Isaiah, Paul wants God's people to experience the reality of the immeasurable greatness of God. But he also recognizes that we are the greatest obstacle to knowing the fullness and the richness of God. In this passage, as Paul prays, he reveals where true connection with God begins. It begins in our heart. And while the early church, in this case, the church in Ephesus, were constantly going through difficult times, Paul does not pray that their circumstances will change. He does not pray that the persecution will end. He does not pray that diseases would be cured or that they would have enough food to eat. He prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. And now don't get me wrong. All of those things are worthy to pray for. Jesus teaches us that it's okay to ask our Father for those things. But we can pray for those things and be completely and totally void of any personal discussion that's important to God, which may deal with us. Until the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, we can avoid the conversations with God that are most important, the ones that involve who he wants us to be. Paul is teaching them that the conditions of their hearts are more important than the condition of their circumstances. And biblically, from a Hebrew perspective, the heart is the control center of the entire self. It is where our deepest desires, our greatest loves, most wonderful hopes arise out of. Our hearts control our desires. And as long as our heart is controlled by our own passion and desires, we will never see God for how truly great he is. This is because we will be chasing our own passions and desires. And those seem to be far more important to us and a lot more fun to chase. However, if the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, we will have no choice than to replace our passions and desires for the passions and desires of God. I think deep down internally we know that, which is why we avoid that conversation. We like our passions and our desires. Back to confession. I try to avoid praying like this because I'm horrified of what God is going to reveal about me. In all reality, sometimes I think that I've struck a good balance between general spirituality, moral actions, and biblical knowledge. And I do this because it's really easy to get a long way in the church while being able to just show a proficiency in those three areas. But none of those three areas will bring me closer to the heart of God. It will just be play acting, gaining knowledge and wisdom, which does not save. And I don't want that for any of us. And I hope that you don't want that for yourself either. I want you to know God better and believe that the best way to know God better is to begin by being more honest with yourself. I believe the best way to do that is just to be quiet and hear his heart. So this week I want you to begin to transform your life through prayer. This is the bold step. This is dangerous territory that you're moving into. This is setting up a new beginning with Christ. Because I mean, I feel like a lot of people that I know in their faith have just been in cruise control, have just been in that mindset of I pray when people ask me to pray. I shoot up prayers every now and then during the day as I need stuff. I read my Bible when I remember, and I go to church and I serve and I just like people and we never really move beyond that to deep intimacy with God. And a deep, loving relationship and a rich Christian life is not about getting into a zone. It's about increasing in intimacy with the very God who spoke you into creation. God loves words. God doesn't say things and then do them. He says them and they're done. That's mind-blowing. That's amazing. God wants to show you those things about himself. And it won't happen until you're quiet. So here's your homework for the week. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is what I will be doing. This is the dangerous thin ice that I will be stepping on relationally. And I want you to keep a notebook or a personal journal, and I want you to write down what God tells you as you ask these questions. First, ask this question. God, who do you want me to be? And then stop talking. Stop thinking about mini bikes. Just listen. And whatever God says to you, write it down. Look at it. Examine it. And then maybe more than anything, ask yourself, what do I need to get rid of in my life to be who you want me to be? It could be jealousy. It could be pettiness. It could be bad habits. It could be anger. It could be unforgiveness. It could be all of those things. Let's be honest, it probably is. Write those things down because those are the barriers between you and true intimacy with God. We think that intimacy with God is something that only the spiritual greats achieve, but no, it's there for all of us. We just have to get out of our own way. Those are dangerous questions. But not only can they change you, collectively, they can change this church. They can change this city. They can change this world. Paul didn't want a select few to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. His prayer was for us all. To close, I just want to share some words from Timothy Keller, an author that I enjoy his writings. And he shares this. Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to. Let's pray. Lord, I'm going to start this final prayer with just 20 to 30 seconds of silence. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on each one of our spirits. And just right now, I'm just going to ask, as Paul asked, that the eyes of our hearts are enlightened to you. So I'll just be quiet now and allow you to speak to each one of us collectively and individually. God, I pray for this church. We as a church, we as the well, we are right now standing up and saying we are going to be people of prayer. So Lord, this is a dangerous week for us. We have put ourselves on the radar of our adversary, Satan, who will do everything he can now to thwart our attempts to become closer to you because he knows what a praying church can do to his agenda. It can destroy it. It can break down walls. He has so many areas where he has full control. And when a group of people gather together, fully devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ and fully devoted to prayer, his work becomes difficult. And so, Lord, we will be discouraged this week. We will, as we begin to pray, we will be distracted. We will avoid intimacy. But, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help push us through as our counselor, as our guide, as the giver of all good gifts. Lord, help us to move forward in this because it's critical to who we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, protect the hearts of this church. Protect the minds. Let us be a people who are unified, not just in a building, but in prayer. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.